We have been in a series called Lose the Lonely, where we've been learning about the unhealthy effects of disconnection, of living isolated. And we've gone through a lot, haven't we? And so what I'd like to do is give you the text-in number on the screen and ask you to text the church an answer to this sentence stem. I'm beginning to realize. So take what you've learned from this series and text me what you're beginning to realize, and I'm going to read a few of them anonymously. I will not tell people who wrote it in, but I want us all to share something we've grabbed from this series. If you can't remember what we went over, I'm going to do that now, and then you'll be able to come up with a quick answer. So don't worry, you have plenty of time, but text me something that you're beginning to realize since we've started talking about loneliness and isolation and disconnection, but also communion. So to get us started, I just want to say to all that are attending online, I'm Pastor Josh. It's really good to have you with us today. We've been in a series, and I'm going to recap that while everyone is getting ready to send me a text about what they're beginning to realize. And everyone online, you are welcome to text that number and if you want to be a part of this right now. The first thing we learned in the Lonely series, Lose the Lonely, is that we are relational beings. We are created to always live in relationship with other people and in community because God is a relational being. He has existed from the beginning as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He is a community, and He created us in His image. So if we live our lives habitually outside of community, outside of unity and relationships, it's unhealthy for us. It starts to erode our health. The second thing we went into is that isolation is often used as a protection. We isolate ourselves from abuse. We isolate ourselves from mistreatment. And oftentimes, because we don't realize that what was good back then is no longer helpful for us, that we end up in a prison of isolation. I called them strongholds. Strongholds that used to protect you from people actually now are not helpful anymore. And so you have to rearrange your thinking about community. You may have been hurt in community, but you cannot heal completely in isolation. The third thing we went into is that this world, just the way it is in this modern time, doesn't really push us into community. Because of the busyness of our modern times, we don't make time mostly for our friends and connections. Our technology, although it helps us as a tool to communicate, it's not necessarily making us feel like we're connected. As a matter of fact, a lot of times the technology leaves us feeling disconnected. The modern information cycle. You would think that information would make you feel safer and more unified. As a matter of fact, it does the opposite. The more you know about all the terrible things in this world, the less safe you feel. And the more you think you know about everyone else, the less unified you are and the more disconnected. And then our modern society is largely discouraged. And discouragement often disconnects us. And then last week, I talked about the idea that hospitality can help you lose the lonely. Opening up your physical home to invite friends, to invite neighbors, to make sure that you've got it on your calendar, as is good for you and your family, times to eat and to talk and be with friends in your home, will help you to connect and use your house for that. And so I'm going to go to the text here and see if anybody wanted to do that with me. I am beginning to realize. Okay, the first one says, I'm beginning to realize that even if I feel like I'm not enough or my home is not enough, bringing people into my home and allowing them to help. Okay. Yeah, so you are good enough. And your home is good enough to have people over. Absolutely good. The next one. I'm beginning to realize that I need people more than I know. I need them. That's one that's been hitting my heart too. I need people more than I know. It's not just for the weak. It's for all of us to be connected. I'm beginning to realize that everything I've been trying to do with sharing my story with others and connecting online still does not truly connect me to others. In person is greater than virtual communication or community. Wow, I think a lot of us are discovering that. I think we are. And I think that's hard for us because the online community is just a quick connect, right? Just a very, very quick thing and a convenient thing. But it's not the same thing as having face-to-face relationships. So, yes. I'm beginning to realize how much I need others. Amen to that. I'm beginning to realize that loneliness isn't just what you typically think about someone not having friends or being alone. I have used isolation for self-preservation, or so I thought. Oh my goodness, yes, yes, preach it there. I did not realize I was a lonely person either. Until last year, going through some of the mental struggles that I went through, I realized that a large part of the anxiety I was pushing through had to do with I was alone. And I had made myself alone. And so it's not just, you know, the being lonely like a widow or someone who has no social connection. You can be lonely even if you have social connection. That's good. All right, Andy. Sorry, Anonymous. Sorry about that. We don't know which one. Realize my social growth is strongly connected to my spiritual growth. Wow, that's good. Very, very true. Man, am I embarrassed right now. I'm beginning to realize I have a big mouth. So sorry. I'm beginning to realize the more I learn, the less I really know. Holy moly, isn't that true? I remember thinking to myself, that's why I spent so much money at college, was to get a degree in how much I didn't know. All right, some good ones here. I'm realizing hospitality can create a sense of belonging to others. Yes. I'm beginning to realize the most busy or social person can still be lonely. Wow. Wow. Thank you for helping me preach today. That was really good. I did study. I am ready to preach, but it's so good when we get some participation and get some other thoughts in there. I pray that God has moved on your heart. I did not preach this series from a position of having arrived or that I was better. Honestly, I'm just realizing how far behind I am. I want to get better at loving you. I want to get better at loving my friends and being connected like Jesus was. And so today we're going to land the plane of this series with a talk called Alone Together. Alone Together. I know it's a paradox, but you'll understand what I mean. I want to talk about the part that solitude has to play in our lives if we are going to be truly connected to our community. Because what I don't want you to walk away from this whole series with is this idea that you should never be alone. As a matter of fact, it's good for us to intentionally have rhythms of solitude, because many of us use society, community around us, as a way to hide from things that bubble to the surface when we're alone. But today we're going to see in the scriptures why solitude, intentional rhythms of solitude, is absolutely vital for us to feel real connection, to have authentic community. So there are two types of solitude I want to talk about today. And the first one I want to talk about is being alone with God. Alone together with God. And I want to go to the book of Luke, chapter 5, verse 15, and talk about Jesus doing this, alone with God. But despite Jesus' instructions, he told the folks who had miracles and healings done for them not to spread the word of their healings and miracles. They did not listen. Despite Jesus' instructions to keep it quiet, the report of his power spread even faster, and vast crowds came to hear him preach and to be healed of their diseases. But Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. He often withdrew. He often pulled himself into an isolated place. He had a rhythm of bringing himself into solitude for what? For prayer. To be alone with God. To be alone with God. I absolutely love the word here, prayer. In the Greek, it means literally the exchange of wishes. The exchange of wishes. You see, there are lots of different types of prayer. It's a dialogue with God. But often prayer is us praising Him, thanking Him, you know, tell Him how great He is and all that stuff. Sometimes prayer is us just sending Him wishes. God, I wish You would heal so-and-so. God, I wish You would bring peace into my job. God, I wish I could make more money. God, I wish, you know, all of these different things that we wish. We call those petitions, asking God to do something, requesting Him to do something. But among all of these different types of prayers, I haven't even gone through all of them. It's a sermon for another time. The most powerful form of prayer is the exchange of our wishes for God's wishes. It's a true dialogue where we get to tell God what's in our heart and allow Him to share with us what's on His heart. It's truly an exchange. And the hard part of that isn't so much, well, it is hard to think of the idea that there are times where I have to let my wishes go and let God's wishes stand. That's true, but I don't want to dwell on that at the moment. What I want to dwell on is something we often miss, and that is to have an honest exchange. That means that what is brought to the trade between two parties has to be in and of itself authentic. It has to be true. I can't say that I'm having an honest exchange with you if I'm hiding information, or if what I'm presenting to you is false, even if that's unintentionally false. It's still inauthentic. It's still hidden. It's still not a real exchange. That's why we often tell people, just be real with me. Why? Because I want a real exchange. I don't want crap. I don't want something I have to sort through and I have to ask you questions to get to the real answer of what you really think or what you really did, right? We want a real exchange. We want someone to tell us something that is factual, accurate, but also adequate. And so in prayer, to think that you are going to be able to exchange the real you in a very short period of time is a fallacy. Because anyone who's ever tried to understand your actual wishes knows that it takes some time to drill down to find out what you really want. If you want to stump somebody, ask them what they really want. Often, if it matters to them greatly, if it's an emotional desire, they will have a hard time articulating what they really want. It's easy to tell somebody what you want on the surface, a physical item, an outcome to a situation. But ask them what emotion they want through that process, and you will find they don't know off the top of their head. The ones who do know are the ones we call self-aware. These people are self-aware, meaning they've taken the time to know who they are and what they want. What do they really want? Have you ever felt like you're talking in circles with someone? People talk in circles for one of two reasons. Either they don't know what they want, and so they're giving you answers that don't really answer the questions that you're bringing up. Or they know what they want, but they don't want to tell you. In prayer, that happens. And so when Jesus withdrew to the wilderness for prayer, the reason why it often took all night, and you can read that in scriptures, where he would spend all night on a mountain or out in the wilderness with God, was not because Jesus had to go plug in his like spiritual electric car to the charge port. It wasn't like, you know, I loved this game when I was a kid, Mega Man. Ever play Mega Man? I loved it. Like you would press this button and hold it. And then he would like start to light up and glow, and kind of, and the glow would start to grow. And then when you release the button, it would like release this great big like fireball because you had powered up. That's not what Jesus was doing. Jesus, the Son of God, infinite God, wrapped himself in flesh, purposefully denied himself from knowing all things about everything in that moment of time because he chose that. It says that in Thessalonians. He decided to empty himself, right? And so he's taking the time to see, what do I feel? What do I think? What do I want? It's not quick. It's just not quick. And we are denying ourselves this real exchange in prayer when we are not taking the time to understand, what is it you really wish? What is it you really want? What is it you really have to exchange with God that's true and not just something you've practiced in church because it's the right thing to say? Real prayer, the effectual prayer, is reconciling within ourselves what we had hoped for but what is not. It's the reconciling of what we want and what we are not going to get. It's the reconciling of what we're afraid of not getting, but we sure see it coming down the line and we're afraid of getting it. It's bringing all of that to God. It's saying, God, I wish this hadn't happened, but it is. So I want to trade my disappointment that's causing me despair for meaning that inspires me to hope for something better. See the exchange? Effective prayer is the real you exchanging yourself for the real God, and the real God exchanging himself for the real you. Unfiltered, thought through, dug deep. Say, God, I have these frustrations, and it's making me discontent. It's causing me displeasure. But I want to exchange that for acceptance, because acceptance will bring me peace. It won't change the situation, but it will change my attitude about the situation, because faith is trust. Trust that everything is well and all will be made well. Why? Because God is good and he is working it out. Jesus told us that our work was to believe on him, was to believe that he's doing something and that he is our Savior. So this exchange of frustration for acceptance, disappointment for meaning, to exchange fear that causes stress, that causes disease, causes sin. Fear often causes us to do things that are not godly. What do we want to exchange that for? We want to exchange that for faith. Because faith allows us to love. In 1 Corinthians 13, you'll see a great description of what love really is. It's not this feeling of affection per se. Often it produces that, but it often doesn't. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that love is things like this. It's patient and it's kind. And it doesn't boast in itself, but it's humble. It's not irritable. See, that's one that always convicts me all the time. If I really love you, am I really loving you if I'm always irritated at you? Right? So what's the irritation all about? Often it's resentment. Often it's just this friction between the two of you because you don't believe it's going to get better or this person's ever going to change or that you can take it. Have you ever said that? I can't take it anymore. I'm done with this. And you look at that mom, you're like, oh, honey, doesn't matter. You still got to go in and make dinner. You still got to go in and face all the questions. You still got to go in and deal with all of the stuff, you know? It's like, it's a struggle. But God wants to exchange himself and all of his benefits and all of his blessings for all the stuff that you're going through in prayer. It takes some time, though. It takes solitude. So to lose the lonely, I'm asking you to stop isolating from yourself. Solitude enables you to encounter who you are. And often when we're avoiding that, we're isolating from ourselves. To lose the lonely, I'm asking you to withdraw to be alone with God frequently. There's a buzzword going around right now, and I actually like it quite a bit, but it's called self-care. You know, and I know some people like to abuse that a little bit, and they go a little overboard on self-care, you know. But, you know, honestly, we could do with a little more of that and take some responsibility for our own health and our own comfort and our own decisions going forward. And prayer is one of the best forms of self-care that I know of. Because if it's done right, it's not just talking to a wall. It's meditating on what's going on your inner world. It's finally getting honest about what you want and what's not and what you need. And then accepting what God is offering you in that moment through his word and through his spirit and accepting it. It gives you strength to go on. That solitude, that aloneness with God gives you strength to go on. And to be truly connected, because if you will connect with yourself so that you can exchange with God, you then can bring yourself to other people. But how can you introduce the real you to anyone else if you are not acquainted with you? And this is why we tell people things like, you're lying to yourself. You're deceiving yourself. You can live a life thinking one thing is true or that you're doing something for a certain reason and it could be all wrong. But when you truly pray and you truly encounter the real you and ask for the real God, you then are empowered and equipped to be able to bring the real you to others. To others. So that brings me to the next kind of solitude I want to talk about today. First was alone with God. Now I want to talk about being alone with friends. A word on the word friends. I do not mean acquaintances on social media. I actually wish that we used the word acquaintances on social media. It doesn't roll off the tongue as well as friends, but it's a lot more honest. I have more acquaintances then I have friends. Acquaintances are people that I'm familiar with and I have an acquaintance with, meaning I have some connection with them, but a friend is deeper than that. A friend has a closer connection with me, and I can be in solitude with one or two friends. And I believe this is a key to happiness in our lives, is that we would have 1 to 3 people who actually get us and listen to us and go through life with us. Not a lot of friends, but core friends. Folks that you can speak unfiltered to. Folks that do their best to be there for you. Let me read in Matthew what I'm talking about here. Matthew chapter 17. But before I read this, I want to remind you that Jesus had 12 core disciples. 12 of them. That's a small group. He spoke to hundreds and thousands. And hundreds of those thousands actually followed him around. But out of those hundreds, only 12 of them were a core group of people that he traveled with, ate with, slept with, and all of those things. But out of the 12, you'll see in Matthew 17 that he had an even smaller group of even closer friends that he could be in solitude with. He could be alone with these three. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and 2 brothers, James and John, just 3 out of the 12, and he led them up a high mountain to be alone. What? Like, Jesus, you're not alone. You brought 3 people with you. And you'll notice that he brought the same 3 to be closest with him in the Garden of Gethsemane at his darkest hour. Why? To be alone with friends. Some of us are perfectly comfortable with the idea of a word that says we need to be alone with God more. That fits our sort of Christian mentality. But this idea of rhythmically, frequently being alone with core friends is often unfamiliar to us. It is often uncomfortable for us. This is much harder. See, I know God loves me. He created me, and he's a spirit. So, like, he doesn't get irritated with me, and he loves me, and he's patient with me. But you try to find up to 3 people in your life that put up with you, love you, and not only that, but they're good for you. Man, that's hard to do, right? And then you have to put in your time and effort to be a good part of that soiree. Oh, I brought out the French just to show you guys I'm smart. I've got my kids are like taking foreign languages right now, so every once in a while they're like telling me all of these words that they're learning and stuff, so it's a blast. All right, back to the ranch. Alone with friends. So Jesus took these 3 men to be alone. So there is a certain kind of aloneness you can have with a very small group of friends. 2, as the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared. Those were guys from the Old Testament and had been taken by God and began talking with Jesus. Peter exclaimed, "Lord, it's wonderful for us to be here." I can't believe he even said anything. I'd have been like, this is weird. My friend is glowing. If you want, I'll make 3 shelters as memorials. 1 for you, 1 for Moses, and 1 for Elijah. But even as he spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. Listen to him." Please, Peter, shut up and listen to him. I don't need any more shrines. Thank you very much. The disciples were terrified and fell face down on the ground. And then Jesus came over and touched them. "Get up," he said. Key. "Do not be afraid." Being alone with friends, solitude with friends, allows for transfiguration. That simply means a change of appearance. You see, you keep up appearances, don't you? We all do. I have a certain Josh that walks into clients' offices that is not the same Josh that was sitting at my sister's table on Friday. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
You know, we have to have certain appearances in certain contexts to be appropriate, to be safe, and to bring our best to that context. But when you're with a close group of friends, not even 12, just a couple, all of a sudden, your appearance changes. You are more you there than you are in public. And it's a glorious thing. There is a glory to being completely you. And that includes the moments when you're not the funny one, and yet you're the one who's breaking down. And you're finally admitting a weakness, and you're stumbling over your words, and you're letting it go. When you're with real friends, you can allow the protective barriers of your appearance to drop, and you can become really you in that moment. I know one of the things that my friends lately have had to put up with, and I don't know if they care or not, but I've often been aware that maybe I was burdening them, was my anger. Because often I know it's foolish to broadcast your anger. I wish other people knew that.
True.
I wish other people understood that just complaining all the time was not a wise thing to do. But you know what? With my friends, I can change my appearance and stop holding myself up by my discipline and let them know what's really ticking me off. And that has a glory to it. It's sacred. Why is it sacred? Because it's separate from all the other relationships I have, and I'm able to transfigure, able to change my form so that they see this real me coming out. Two more things I want to change your appearance. Often we're hiding grief. And we're hiding it for so many different reasons. Some of us, we're hiding it because we have this inkling that if we showed our actual grief, that somehow we would break down and not climb out of the hole. Like just become really depressed or crying and never stop. That we would make strange noises. People who are in grief, oh, I'm telling you, been there. One time it happened to me, I decided to let my guard down with a couple people, and I was shocked that I ugly cried. Have you ever heard of that term? I did not understand what that meant until I was the ugly one. I mean, the whole kind of thing. And you know, I can't open my eyes because I'm so afraid of seeing their faces. And I'm like trying to like wipe my nose, right? You know, because there's no tissues around when that happens. And so some of us are hiding it because we know what it would look like. But I believe that a lot of us are hiding grief from our friends because we don't know where to start. We don't feel like crying or breaking down, so then what is grief in the first place? We're so practiced at being okay that we don't even know where to begin to not be okay, or at least to express not being okay. And so when we get together, we're still hiding from our real self because we don't even know how to be that real self right now because it's never allowed out of the closet. Let me give you a tip. This is not part of the sermon. This is just a tip. The beginning of anything you don't know how to do emotionally is always starting here. Specify what it is that you feel, even if your body itself is not expressing it. This makes me feel. And don't put a thought after that. Put an emotion. And if you don't know emotion words, you can Google them. Another transformation that I had with close friends lately that I learned was a glory of mine was celebration. Man, I'll tell you what, if you really let go on what you were happy about, something that really mattered to you, you look foolish. You look stupid, right? Because you're grinning, you're laughing. I actually have been so happy about something that has happened and an achievement of mine that I got into my car alone, yelled, and banged on my wheel. Because I had all this energy. I just wanted to run. Yes! Woo! I'm actually glad you brought that up, Donnie. Good preaching, Donnie. He said it's like when the Yankees win and he gets all crazy. It's interesting that when we're watching the television and we're not seeing each other, that we allow that to actually come out. But you know what? Holding back joy, holding back anger, holding back grief, all of that then means you're holding you back. And you become this numb person. Solitude with friends allows you the safety to transform, to change your appearance, sometimes from strong to weak, sometimes from invincible to vulnerable, sometimes from weak to strong. So many times I've gotten with my friends and told them my doubts about myself. And they've actually told me, you don't know what you bring. You got to believe in yourself at this. Like, this stuff works. Like, there's a reason they're asking you to do this. It's because it works. You're good at this. You can do this. And so then my transformation is the opposite from strong to weak. It actually becomes from weak to strong. And a lot of us are missing that because we're not making rhythmic, frequent solitude with friend time. And we're not saying this is what I'm afraid of. Some of you moms need to hear more often, you're a good mom. You're doing a good job. This is stinking hard. But you're not at your wit's end. You can do more. Let me help. Sometimes we need to go from humble to glorified, where we realize that we're worth something, that we've got something to give and something to offer. And if we're not meeting up with good friends, you just don't have that transformation. Your relationship with heaven is fully revealed alone with friends. You notice what happened? Jesus was glorified. He changed his appearance. All of a sudden, his relationship to the law and the prophets, Moses and Elijah, stands out. And then all of a sudden, his relationship with God the Father is revealed because God shows up and says, hey, this is the guy I've picked. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. And when you get along with friends, what happens is they get to see if you have a relationship with Jesus or not. If you're just blowing smoke or not. If we were intentionally alone to show the real self to these friends and to God in prayer, when we're bringing our authentic self out, there would be way less hypocrisy in the church. There would be way less appearance of having a relationship with heaven, but having no power and having no truth to it. Because when I'm alone with friends, who I am with Jesus really starts to come out. Why? Because I begin to talk about things that actually matter to eternity. And they want to know how I really feel about eternity and spiritual matters and about my prayers and about what I'm being confronted with and what I'm repenting of. And this is where a lot of my hope comes from, that I'm on the right track. Because when my relationship with heaven is being revealed to you and you reflect that back to me, then I get to gauge my walk with Jesus. It's just a tool. It's not the end. You guys aren't Jesus. You aren't God. I don't take your conviction, you know, to heart level. But at the same time, we weren't meant to walk with Jesus alone. I was never meant to be the guru, the Jesus guru who knows everything without y'all. I know I'm a pastor and I study the scriptures like a lot, but oh my gosh, like how fallible am I? How stupid am I? Ask my wife if you want to know. I've been alone together with her a lot. And I am pretty decent at being very aware of all the external cues coming my way, very intuitively. I'm a very fast processor. And so I know the last 17 years, it'll be 17 years on May 20th, which is coming up this week. Thanks. That I've had to make a specific conscious decision not to hide things from her as the conversation's going, because I realize that I can either be alone with her, like really alone with her, or I can be alone with myself in the same room as her. And that's where a lot, man, if you were picking up some things from me, please pick that up. Your wife wants you to connect with her and bring the real you to her so you can exchange some wishes. Not just fluids. Wishes. Heart. Real you for the real her. Real her for the real you. And some of this stuff has to do with, are you willing to change your appearance when you're alone together? And drop the guard. Hard to do after a while because we're people. But you can do it. So just a couple warnings before I end today. Warning number one, revealing yourself won't guarantee that you're going to be understood or treated well. I can't guarantee that. Jesus revealed his true self and Peter totally missed it. You might get friends trying to suggest things that, oh my gosh, really? I just wanted to tell you what I felt like, and you're trying to fix it? Seriously? Didn't need a sermon, Josh. Just would have been great if you'd have nodded. But it just don't put that burden on people. They may not act well. You don't know. Warning number two. If they see the real you, I mean this. If they really see the real you and you know the real you and you bring it out, they will be afraid. Because you're not them. And they're going to have to decide what they do with what it is you bring to them. They won't know how to react to some things that you actually think and actually feel. What you really want. Oh my gosh. I mean, think about it. How many times are you withholding information from people because you pretty much know how they're going to react to you if you told them? Same thing happens with close friends. Your decision for what's best in your life will make people afraid many times, and you're just going to have to accept that. Jesus himself reveals himself, and he's been telling these guys who he is the whole time. And yet he had to reach down and say, don't be afraid. I'm just showing you who I am. You can't make everybody just get right on board right off the bat because they have too much at stake that they're protecting themselves from. Warning number three. You will not have the connection and the understanding that you seek in community without allowing a few people to see you in all that you are. You cannot bypass this. This is not. It's like those get-rich-quick schemes. The reason they don't work is because they don't work. You can't bypass certain principles of life. And one of the principles of life is if you want true connection, then that means you have to bring the true self. And the true self doesn't come out in big crowds and in corporate settings and in the larger settings. Even here in church, when we are all together worshiping, you all have to have a sense of some kind of decorum. some kind of order. I mean, this is weird. You're all sitting there looking at one guy talking to you. You know, if you think about it, this is not an interaction. This is not a dialogue, right? So this is not real in a sense of friendship. Although it can bring you the same feelings as though you know me, as though you're connected with me. And that's good on this level. But unless you're intentional about bringing your own friends close to you in your context where you live, all of this will not fulfill the longings of your heart for friendship and connection, because that's not what this is meant to do. Peter, James, and John needed Jesus to show them his glory so that they could know him more, that they could believe in him. And that's one reason why some people don't believe in you. How can they believe in you if they don't know you? You want your wife, if you want your husband to believe in you, you've got to bring your real self, which means you've got to be alone with yourself, which means you got to be alone with God. You have to be alone with those friends. And so I'm asking you to show them who you are. I'm asking you to find out what it is in you that you want to exchange with someone else and then bring it. And allow your appearance to be transformed today. Moms, I want to speak to you specifically. It's just because it's, you know, Mother's Day. But I just want to say this is gold for you. Because some of you are having such hard life issues with your children. Not just the young ones. But some of you are having heart-wrenching mother-daughter, mother-son issues as they are adults. And you look at the ones of us who have little ones and you're like, if I could only go back. If you only knew how much easier it was to raise little ones. But I'm telling you, your children are wanting you to show them who you are. And I'm telling you, you need other people to believe in you. So get those girlfriends together. Show them the real you after you've been with God, after you've been with yourself. Let's drop the charades. Let's drop the facades with people that are trustworthy and safe. Not everybody. Please, please find the trustworthy ones. It's worth every effort. It's worth all the trouble because it gives you the strength to carry on. These friends aren't going to be the ones with all your answers, but they will be with you. And it will help out when you are weak and when you're going through it. So this morning I'm going to ask you to stand. Worship team, if you could come up. We're going to end in a song today. But while they're coming up, I just want to end with this thought. The world will be better if you showed up more. You are a blessing, as screwed up as you are. It's the truth. None of us have it all together. And if you spent the time with yourself to see where you are in your heart, where you want to go with your life, and you spent the time as a believer in Christ with him, exchanging what's going on in you for what's going on in him, if you really showed up with your friends and allowed your appearance to be changed to be just fully you, there's glory. It said that Christ's glory, now I'm not talking about your divine glory as though you're God, but I am talking about the glory of being his image bearer. There's glory in the fact that you're going through grief. There's glory in the fact that you're angry about something. There's glory in the fact that you're sad and disappointed about something. Because that all means that you have meaning. That means that it matters. So show up. Be alone together so that we can get the blessing of you here. Let's go ahead and pray for one another this morning. Heavenly Father, I just pray right now that you would give us the ability to truly pray, to exchange ourselves for you, for be there with you, and to be there with our friends completely as we are. And Lord, I pray that if anyone throughout this series has just been frustrated at the difficulty of making friends and having them, I pray that you would give them friends. I pray that you would show them connection. God, that they would be able to be connected. God, I pray you bring more community to our church, more unity in our church, more connection in our church. I pray, Lord God, that every single family would start to see how they could connect with each other more, how they can be alone together more. Father, I pray you open the doors for us and let your Holy Spirit guide us in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
And you've been faithful through every storm. You'll be faithful forevermore. You have done great things. And I know you will do it again. For your promise is yes and amen. You will do great things. God, you do great things.
Oh, hero of heaven, you come.
We praise you, we honor you, we worship you, we glorify you. You are the God of community. You are the God who brings wholeness where there's brokenness. And so, Father, I pray, Lord God, that you would come through for each and every one of us. And whatever is broken, that you would fix it, that you would heal it. And Jesus, we surrender our lives to you again. I pray for a blessing on our families, especially today. Lord God, that you would be there for us. And Lord God, that the families can make wonderful memories together. And Lord, that you would anoint them to be connected. Empower them to be connected. In these final weeks of school, I pray that all of the students and the children would do well. And God, that the parents, Lord Jesus, would do well. Lord God, make the family units cohesive. Bring them together where there's been hurt. Bring them together, Lord God, where there's been misunderstanding. Father, I pray that these disciplines of solitude, Father God, that you would help us to work them in our lives, that you would do great things again. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Love you all so very much. Have a wonderful Mother's Day, and we'll see you next week.